Right. Good morning. If you've got your Bibles, grab them and make your way to the book of Jude. And for those of you who are wondering, yes, this is the first time I have ever preached with a prehistoric dragonfly over my head. A little freaky, actually. But we're all geared up for VBS, and so John and his crew have done an awesome job getting things ready. Tomorrow will be a great day. 200 kids come in here, and we would covet your prayers all throughout the week for souls to be saved, for seeds to be planted, and just for a great week. So please pray to those ends. When I was a kid, two of the earliest songs that I can remember learning, I grew up in a Christian home in a Presbyterian context, and two of the earliest songs that I can remember learning were the Gloria Patri and the Doxology. And the Gloria Patri goes, Glory, do I know it? Here we go. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. So I learned that song, and then I learned the Doxology. Praise Him, whom all praise Him. Let's just sing it, because I can't say it. So sing it. Praise God from whom. Turn me off. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So much easier to sing something. Good job. So much easier to sing something than to try to quote it. So, but those are the two songs that I learned the earliest, Gloria Patri and Doxology. And the second one, it's called doxology, but both of them actually are. Because what a doxology is, it comes from two Greek words, doxa or doxa, which means glory or means praise, and then logos, which means word. And we put those together, and so it's a word of glory, it's a word of praise, it's a study of praise, it's a study of glory. And there are doxologies all throughout Scripture. But probably the most well-known doxology is the text that we have before us today, Jude 24 and verse 25, which says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the glory of His presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore." All right, that's probably the most well-known doxology in Scripture. Romans 16:25, Ephesians 3:20 are other ones, but this is probably the most well-known one. And it's just a beautiful, right? Just a beautiful, talking about the grandeur and the glory and the greatness of God. But embedded in it is one of the, maybe even the most comforting, most pleasing, most satisfying, most encouraging truths of our salvation for those of you who have been saved by and through Jesus Christ. And here's what it is: that the Lord will keep you. That the Lord will keep you, that He will not allow you to stumble away from Him. Like in the context of the book of Jude, he's been writing, and we have to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, because certain people have crept in and have perverted the grace of God and are leading people astray. And so we've got to be on guard, and we've got to play offense, and we've got to play defense. We've got to be careful that we're not led astray. But then in the midst of this, Jude just busts out and just exclaims, "Now to Him who's able to do this, be glory and power and majesty and authority and dominion from now and forevermore." Just that it is an impossibility for a believer to fall away, to stumble away. That if you are in Christ, that you cannot lose that. And so we don't have to cower in fear, and we don't have to run around constantly wondering, am I really in? Am I really a believer? Can I lose this? What this verse is saying is that you can't lose it because God's the one who keeps you. And He will not give up on you. He will keep you forever. Verse 25. And so that's why Jude's heart just explodes into a doxology. I can't lose it. Bless you, Lord. You will preserve me. I'm eternally secure. I will persevere to the end because You will keep me. Praise You, Jesus. And so this great theology flows out of this doxology, and that's how they should always go together. And so number one, if you're going to take notes, just write this down. This will be our number. God keeps me. God keeps me. And if you wanted to put kind of a little A and a little B under there in terms of an outline form, here's what they would be. The first thing I want to do is I want to show you why this is true. Why it is true that God keeps you. Why it is true that it is an impossibility to lose your salvation if you've been truly saved. And then B, I want to show you why that news is so good and causes Jude's heart to sing. So that's what we'll do up underneath number one. And so why is it an impossibility for you to lose your salvation? And I think this is really good for us to be reminded of because a lot of us walk around with a fear. We may not express it in this certain way, but we do walk around with some sort of fear in the back of our minds that we could in the future or maybe even have in the past done something or we will do something that is so heinous that God's going to give up on us, that He's going to stop, that He's going to take His salvation from us, He's going to rescind the grace that He's given us. We got to remind ourselves of the gospel then. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself." All right, it's not a result of works so that no man may boast. It's the gift of God. And so if it's by grace that you've been saved, okay, if it's by grace, then that inherent, you don't deserve it. I mean, that's what grace is, right? It's undeserved. We do not deserve it. And it's undeserved because everybody in this room and everybody on this planet is a sinner. All of us. No exceptions here, save Jesus. Everyone on this planet is a sinner. We've all rebelled. We've all committed treason against the King of the universe. And so we deserve death. Physical death and spiritual death, which is eternal conscious torment in hell. That's what we deserve. But the gospel is that through Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserves. All right, we traded places. It's the Martin Luther calls it the great exchange. We talk about it quite often. Jesus took our sins, bears God's wrath against them in our place, all right, for us. He in our place, He bears our sins, bears the wrath of God against them. And then also Jesus gives to us, this is the exchange. He takes our sin, gives to us His righteousness. So that we can stand blameless before God, not on the basis of anything we've done or do, but on the basis of what Jesus did. That's the gospel. And so we do not deserve it. Christ's relationship with us is marked completely by grace. Okay? By grace you have been saved. But that is true not only in the beginning of our salvation, but forever. Our relationship with Christ will forever be marked by grace. Forever be marked by grace. And so here's what, listen to me. If you didn't deserve it in the first place, then is it possible for you to ever do something so bad that suddenly you're no longer going to deserve it because you never deserved it anyhow? Right? So it can't be taken from you. You can't do something so bad. Well, I don't deserve it anymore. You didn't deserve it in the first place. And so it can't be taken from you. It is God who called you. It is God who keeps you. That is verse 1. and Jude's returning full circle to it now at the end. God does all this. He's the one who does all this, not you. And that's why you can be assured. If it was on you, no assurance. But because it's on God, full assurance. Verse 24, He is able to keep you from stumbling. And not able in the, well, He has the ability, but I'm not sure if He'll actually do it type sense. But able in the, He is mighty to save. He is powerful to save. The Greek word there is dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite from. He is powerful like dynamite. He is able like dynamite. He is strong. He is mighty to keep you from stumbling. It will not happen. You will not stumble away. Now, you might stumble a little bit here and there, right? We get into junk in our lives that we need to repent of and turn back to Jesus. But if you're wondering in the midst of your junk, has Jesus given up on me? Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, He is mighty to keep you. He is. Okay, He is. So, for example, if I were to break down in my truck on I-65, which is a pretty high probability, okay, I do have 200,000 miles on that vehicle. Has a little oil leak. It's all good, though. So, but there is a possibility of that. If I was to break down, and let's say I had Kira and Eden in the truck with me, and for whatever reason, I merged over to the left lane instead of the right lane, and I need to get across the interstate. I could tell them, all right, Daddy's going to run across the interstate. You hang on to me, right? Or I could pick them up in my arms and say, I love you. I am for you. I am going to hang on to you, and I am going to see you across this interstate. And nothing's going to snatch you out of Daddy's hands. I will keep you. I will hang on to you. Now take that up to the infinite and eternal level, because that is the promise of Jesus. John 10, nothing will snatch you out of my hands. It's not that we're hanging on to God. It's that God's hanging on to us. He keeps us. He will not drop you in situations and in circumstances in your life. He will not drop you. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. And in terms of our eternal security, He will not drop you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Nothing, no one can take you out of His hands. You are secure because He keeps you. And this is good news. He's mighty to do this. And there's an impossibility to lose your salvation because it's God who keeps you. I mean, if you could, just think about it for a minute. If you could lose your salvation, then as one guy put it, the purpose of God could thus be thwarted, the power of God diminished, and the plan of God would become contingent upon human beings. God is mighty, dunamis, to keep you. And so in a nutshell, you cannot lose your salvation because you are who you are and God is who God is. And so you cannot lose it. And here's why this is such good news. And we've got to be brutally honest, right? And I say sometimes none of us want to do that when you come to church. How are you doing? I'm great. The world's falling apart, but I'm great. Right? We don't want to be honest. But we've got to be brutally honest to realize how good this news is. Because if it all depended upon me to keep my salvation and keep walking with the Lord, okay, if it was on me, I wouldn't do it. I know me. There is no way I would keep doing that. I know my heart. If it was on me, I would always abandon Him, give in, run away. Always. Retired pastor John Piper puts it like this: if it all depended on me, I would have abandoned Jesus, deserted Noelle, who's his wife, given myself over to all sorts of immorality, lewdness, debauchery, and sensuality long ago. That's why it is so amazing and good news that Jesus keeps us, because we can't keep ourselves. We couldn't and we wouldn't. To quote another John, but this one's last name is MacArthur, he succinctly put it like this: if you could lose your salvation, you would. I mean, if part of my eternal salvation and the promise of heaven depended upon my power, depended upon my ability, my commitment, my righteousness to stay saved, then I won't get there. But it doesn't. And praise God. See, I still struggle with sin, and all of us in here do. Like, I've been saved, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The great exchange has happened, and though I've been freed from the penalty of sin, until Jesus returns, none of us has been freed from the presence of sin. And so we still struggle with it. And so we continue, and I continue to fail at so much, trying to walk with God so often, over and over and over. And the longer I live, the more failings and the more sinnings are added to my tally. And God knows all of it. Every deed, every action, and every thought. And so if it was on me, game over. I have blown it. I have been faithless. And here's the deal. I'll blow it some more. And I'll be faithless some more. But God will remain faithful. He has kept me. He will keep me. I am kept by God. And yes and amen, verse 21, all right, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That's what verse 21 tells us. We are to do that. We have a role to play in remaining in the love of God. But even that command of God is enabled by the Spirit of God working within me. I mean, it's very much Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for His good pleasure. And so I've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. Yes and amen. But the only thing that makes me know that I will wake up tomorrow still a Christian is because God keeps me and not me. He's dunamis to do it. He is mighty to do it. And so my confidence is in Him, not me. My hope is in Him, not me. My assurance is in Him and in His gospel and not my lifestyle. And my lifestyle needs to reflect it, but it's not the basis of my assurance. And look at verse 24 real close. I want you to notice. This may be a small thing, but this really just stood out to me this week. Notice who this promise is made to. Now to Him who is able to keep you. Like me. This is made to me. This is made to you. This is promised to you. God is able to keep you. In Christ, there are no dropouts. Somebody's like, well, Joe, I know someone who lost their salvation. No, you don't. Because if you had it, you cannot lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. God keeps you always if you are His. And this isn't a Hallmark statement and fluffy, feel good, and devoid of any backbone and substance. No, this is in the mud and in the mire, God keeps you. This is in the pain and in the heartbreak, God keeps you. It's when you're depressed, not because there are people in Christianity who might be false converts, but when you think that you might be one, God keeps you. When you're broken and shaken and doubtful at the goodness of God, He keeps you. When your world crumbles around you, whether that's your spouse or your kids or your job, or maybe you don't have those and you really want those, or some combination of something else, when your world just crumbles around you and the weight of the world piles up on you, God will keep you. He doesn't let go. He will preserve you and persevere you to the end. How? How does he do that? How does he keep me alive? How does he keep me serving him and being faithful to him through my whole life? How does he do that? He does that because he's the only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has all glory and all majesty and all authority and all dominion. That's how. You see, here's how doxologies work. You can look at Romans 16, 25. You can look at Ephesians 3. You can look at other ones. All right, the way doxologies work is the first thing they do is they make a statement about what God does, and then they praise him and list off the attributes that give him the ability to do that statement. And so this is what Jude has done. He said he's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless. How does he do that? Through his glory, through his majesty, through his dominion, through his authority before all time and forevermore. And so in other words, God engages all of his omnipotence and all of his omniscience to keep you from stumbling away. The power of God is at work in your life. And a couple of things about that's what it takes for you to not stumble away. That's how sinful we are. Even as redeemed, we're still, quoting Martin Luther again, simul justus et peccator. What that means, that's Latin. It means, at the same time I am justified, I'm still a sinner. We still have a sinful inclination. This is what it takes. It's like Tim Keller says, we are far more sinful than we've ever dared imagine. But we're far more loved than we've ever dared to dream. And so, for his glory, he will keep me. In his majesty, he will keep me. Through his dominion, his sovereign control, he will keep me. By his authority, the ruler over all things, he will keep me. For his glory, in his majesty, through his dominion, by his authority, God engages all of that all the time to keep you from stumbling away and make you stand blameless before him. And that brings us to number two. And the second thing we see Jude praising God for, and it's that God will present you blameless with great joy. So you can write in your notes, God will present me blameless with great joy. Look at verse 24 again. We'll read it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Okay, he's able to make us stand, to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And so God can keep us from stumbling, and he can cause us to stand blameless in the presence of the glory of God. Now, it's important to note, the glory of God is an attribute that's inherent and intrinsic to who God is. It is as essential to God as light is to the sun, right? Like, you don't make the sun light, the light is sun. You don't make water wet, water is wet. You don't make God glorious, God is glorious. We don't give glory to God, all we do is we acknowledge the glory that he already has. It is who he is. And it is so great and beyond us that normally in God's presence, when someone comes into God's presence, what happens? They drop dead. Like Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant, which is just a reflection of the glory of God, dead. God's going to pass by Mount Sinai. So he hides Moses in a rock, and still Moses is utterly transformed just by being near that. And so that is what normally happens. You drop dead. But Jude is now saying that we will stand with our heads lifted up, blameless before God. And instead of fear and trauma and panic and fainting, we'll be overwhelmed with great joy. Great unending joy, because the Lord has preserved us and He has presented us blameless. Like, I'm not blameless. Are you blameless? Don't raise your hand. You're a liar if you do, right? We're not blameless. We're blameworthy. We are blameworthy, but we will be presented blameless, without blemish. It's the same phrase that's used of the Old Testament sacrifices. It's the same phrase that's used of Jesus in the New Testament. And Jude's saying that now this is going to be true of us. Not that believers will ever be perfect in this life, but that the Lord will make His own those who do not abandon Him. Those who He keeps, He will make them blameless on the last day. How is that possible? That's the glory of the gospel. Again, Jesus on the cross, Jesus got what we deserve so that we could get what He deserves. A transaction takes place. See, the gospel is not a list of things that you do to make it to God. So much of America has this mindset, this vague notion that a good God, if He exists, will reward people for doing their best. Well, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, so if there is a God, then He and I should be good. Do you really want to play the good deeds card before the King of the universe? Because His demand is perfection. And we all fall short. Majorly. And so what we need is not to try to lie and live in some disbelief and make up our own theology. But what we needed someone to come and be perfect for us. And that's what Jesus did. He came and left the eternal glory of heaven and humbled Himself and became a man and lived a sinless, perfect life in my place because I didn't. And He bore my sin on the cross in my place so that I wouldn't have to. And both of those things are needed for us to be saved. His righteousness being given to us and our righteousness being taken away. That's salvation. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And it's available for anyone who will repent and believe. And for those who do, He will keep you. Period. For His glory. In His majesty, through His dominion, by His authority, God will keep you. And so the reality of this message, like if you look at the title, all right, it looks like it's a two-part thing. The glory of God and the guarantee of our salvation. But the reality is that it's a one-point thing. Because the glory of God is the guarantee of our salvation. And it is as secure as God is glorious. That's how secure it is. He will keep you. And so to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless in the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Him be glory and majesty and authority and dominion. For all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You keep us, because we would not keep ourselves. We do not keep ourselves. Anything that we do that is noteworthy, that is good, that is truly motivated, pure, has a pure motivation, has all the way, is from You. We are vile. We are broken. We are sinners. And even after You have reconciled us to Yourself through Jesus, we are free from the penalty of sin, but we're not free from its presence. And so, Father, we praise You that You keep us, that You hold us, that You will never drop us. And we recognize the great cost that it took to save us. and to keep us saved. The sacrifice of your Son. And so, Father, now as we enter into a time of remembering that, and solemnly thinking through that, and repenting of our own sins, and thinking about the sacrifice and the cost, by your Spirit, would you invade our hearts, stir our affections for you once again, that we, like Jude, might, at least in our own hearts, burst out in doxology and praise, in awe-inspired, dumbfounded amazement at what you have done and who you are. Fill us with great joy because you keep us and you present us blameless. In Jesus' name.